We turn together to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and we read from verse 1. Psalm 78, we read from verse 1 all the way up to verse 8. This evening we look at the subject, teaching the next generation. Teaching the next generation. The Bible reads as follows. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, and not to forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. We often hear of people being anxious about the current generation. We hear of people being too concerned about what the church is going to become in the next few years. We hear of people condemning today's generation. And rightly so, because maybe the generation of today has departed from the Word of God and from the culture and practice that we once saw in the 80s and the 90s and the 70s. This evening, I'd like to draw our attention to what God's Word teaches regarding teaching generations. Beloved brethren, God has designed that each generation should teach the next. So those of us who are here and are older in age, we have a responsibility to teach the generation that is below us. Psalm 78 was written by Asaph. He is the author, and we know that this man was a musician in David and Solomon's era. We read about him in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 17 to 9. Chapter 16, verse 5 to 7. We also see him in 2 Chronicles, chapter 25 and verse 6. He was a worshiper. He was one who knew God. In other words, we can say he was a Christian. And we see that here, he is writing something about the generations And because of his experience in his Christianity, in his relationship with God, he's able to write these things. What we see here, beloved brethren, is that he has skillfully written this particular psalm to show a few things. What we see here is that he is writing with a theme. He's also writing to instruct God's people. And this is why we are saying that it is this instruction coming from God to teach the next generation that should stand out, and that is what he's trying to say to God's people. Before we go to verses 4 to 8, which we are considering, let us observe a few things about this psalm. Before he starts talking about teaching the generation, he mentions interesting things, like in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my youth, or my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Here, Asaph is saying, pay attention to what the Lord has to say. Yes, he will talk about the goodness of God, his kindness to his people, but he will also talk about the stubbornness and their rebellious state, as it were. He says, pay attention. You must first gain the attention of your listeners if at all you are to drive a point home. Incline your ears does not just mean or denote any ordinary sort of hearing, but it is actually talking about paying much attention as though you are listening to your master, which it is actually in this case. It is actually referring to coming to listen with submission and reverence in mind. It involves coming before the Lord in a silent manner, in earnest, as it were. It means that he wants these people to pay much attention with the seriousness that the Word of God deserves. And this evening, my prayer is that we'll pay attention to what God has to say about teaching the next generation. He says, I will speak a parable. There is actually saying that there is a deeper meaning to the things that I'm saying. Like we say, a parable is a story with a heavenly meaning or a spiritual meaning. So it is in this particular passage. There is a deeper spiritual meaning in what is to be said. And this must be understood. Nothing should escape. And therefore he says in verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. In other words, after he has actually drawn their attention to what he's about to say, and he now tells them that what I'm going to say is not new. What I'm going to say is something that is known in Israel. It is something that was taught to our fathers. It is already embraced in our community. Let me hurry on and say, what I'm preaching about this evening is not something new. It is something that we already know. It is something that we have actually been taught. What I'm talking about this evening is something very familiar to you. But though it be familiar, it is very important. We have lost generations simply because we have not acted on the same. We've lost generations simply because we have not moved an inch, though we possess this particular knowledge that we are to teach. Allow me, therefore, brethren, to say that Asaph, in writing this psalm, he divides it in this way. Verses 1 to 4, lessons from the past works of God. Verses 5 to 8, an exhortation for each generation to teach the next. And then from verse 9 going downwards, he talks about the rebellion of the people of God. But our interest this morning, or this evening rather, is verse 5 to 8. And we'll pick it up from verse 4 though. An exhortation for each generation to teach the next. Beloved brethren, three things that I see and three things that I would like us to consider. The plan in teaching the next generation. The people involved in teaching the next generation. And lastly, the purpose in teaching the next generation. So the plan, the people, and the purpose. What is the plan in teaching the next generation? When God designed something, He puts a plan in place. And so it is even in our lives. If we are to do something, we need to have a plan for executing that particular task that we have before us. There must be a plan. How is this going to be done? And according to this particular passage, we see that in teaching the next generation, there is a plan. Verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. I'm interested in the phrase, we will not hide them. We will not hide them from their children. The plan in teaching the next generation is not to hide the Word of God. Putting it positively, the plan is to pass on the Word of God. As we see here, the opposite of hiding is giving. And this evening, I want to bring to our attention that this is God's plan for the generation, that they have to be given the Word of God. The plan is that they are to receive God's Word. So we can say, the plan is to pass on the Word of God to the next generation. It is to teach the next generation. Teaching these who are below them in age, as it were. But how is this plan to be executed? Let us read verse 4 and the latter part or the middle part, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. How? By telling. This is how the plan is to be executed, by telling. This particular word is telling us something, that there has to be oral teaching when we talk about teaching the next generation. There must be oral transmission, as it were. We live in a society which to some extent we also believe in what is taught, actions speak louder than words. Yes, you can teach people by your life, but when it comes to teaching the next generation, we see here that the Lord has designed it that there must be oral transmission. In other words, here is a command that you are to teach by word of mouth. You are to teach by sitting these people down, not just by them watching your life. This is not to say that it is not important how we live. That is very important. But here the main focus is the emphasis telling to the generation. And the word telling means oral transmission. God has designed in His plan to teach the next generation that oral transmission be done. 2 Timothy 2:22. You can turn with me to this passage, which we know here, Paul telling Timothy. He advises him or he commands him to do something. Verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In verse 2 here we see that these things were taught and Timothy heard. There was oral transmission. He says, commit these men, these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The word being used there, teaching, really has this connotation of oral transmission. Titus 2 and verse 3. Again, a passage so familiar to us. And this is talking about teaching. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands. Teach, again, we see that it is not just by way of action, but sitting down and giving instruction. Admonish, you don't just admonish by action. You admonish using words. So we see, beloved brethren, that the plan that God has for us in teaching the generation or the next generation is that we must be able to sit down and open our mouth and teach. There is the challenge to us as a church. But we must also ask in this plan, yes, how? It has to be executed by telling, as we see here. But we must also see in this plan, what is to be taught? And these are the things that we see in verse 4 itself. The plan is that these things must be taught to them, telling to the generation to come the praises of God and His strength and His wonderful works that He has made. We have three things to hand down. The first being the praises of God. This is what we see in verse 4. We must tell the generation the praises of God. In other words, what we are saying here is this, that in teaching the next generation, the content really matters. In teaching the next generation, there is something that we must teach. Is it tradition from the province we come from? Is it things that we have learned from our friends? Is it secular things that we are to teach the next generation? Our duty is to teach them, one, the praises of God. And when we talk about the praises of God, we are saying that we must teach the younger ones, that God is worthy of our adoration and all the worship and gratitude. That we must bring these things before Him. We must teach our young ones that there is a God who actually deserves to be worshipped. He is worthy. In other words, we must introduce this higher being who is God into the lives of these young ones. So the praises of God, it is actually telling us that we must teach that God is worthy of our adoration. Sometimes we do see that generations do differ. Some are able to sing and worship aright. Others even here stand during the service and don't open their mouths. There is a generation that does not sing. And according to what we are seeing here is that part of the things that you must hand down to this generation is that God is worthy of our adoration. In other words, when you are doing this, you are showing the young people that there is a God who is supreme and above us. There is a God we must submit to. What else in this plan needs to be handed down apart from the promises or the praises of God? We see in verse 4 still, and His strength. So we must hand down the praises of God, but we must also hand down God's strength. And before we move on to God's strength, I must say that when we talk about the praises of God, I do not just want to skip it, but I'm actually inclined to mention that this is also extended to our way of worship. We must actually hand down this, our way of worship, to our young ones. And secondly, we must hand down God's strength. So God's praises, God's strength, as we see. We must teach them about God's strength. And when we talk about God's strength, we are saying we must teach them about His power, His greatness, and that He's above everything and everyone and every creature, and that He's beyond all. In other words, we must bring the greatness of God upon these children. We must show them God's strength and what He's able to do. These two are connected. How can you praise God when you don't know who He is? How can you praise God when you don't know how powerful He is? There's yet another thing in this plan that has to be handed down to the next generation. Apart from God's praises, God's strength, we see God's wonderful works. And this is in verse 4 and the last part. And His wonderful works that He has made. When you look at this, beloved brethren, it is actually telling the next generation the nature of God. It is actually telling the next generation His attributes. But it is also, in the third place here, teaching them the things that He has done. The mighty works here are actually talking about extraordinary things. They are not just talking about things that we see every day. In ministering to your children, you must mention the things that God has done. Things that man has never done in history and man will never do in future. You must teach your children about creation. You must teach your children about God's redeeming love. You must teach your children about salvation. You must teach your children about the miracles that God has performed, parting the Red Sea and all those things. You must declare them to your children. In other words, when we are teaching the next generation, we are teaching God and His works. We do not teach philosophy. We do not teach the wisdom of men. We teach God and His works. And this is the plan. And when you talk about the wonderful works, and talking about what is even very important and critical to the generation, the works there, we must think about salvation. We must teach our children about salvation, that God sent His Son to die on the cross and to deal with human sin. We must teach them redemption. Those are the works that are important. And even when you are invited to speak to the young people at youth, name them herbicides. You must be able to deliver these things. You must have this at the back of your mind. That the plan that God has is that those of you who are in this generation who are much older in age have got this responsibility to hand down His word to them. This is the plan, not to sit on the truth. What about the people involved in teaching the next generation? We see in verse 5, "For He established the testimony in Jacob and appointed the law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers." Our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Verse 3, same chapter. "Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." The people involved in teaching are the fathers. In this particular context here, we see that the fathers have been given this responsibility to teach. I'll later on be demonstrating to us that in terms of teaching the younger generation, it is not just the responsibility of the fathers, but it is the responsibility of those who are older in age. And that is in comparison to the next generation. Observe with me a few things about the people involved in teaching the next generation. Their description, fathers, and I've already hinted to this. And by virtue of being fathers, we are saying they are older than their children. That is their description, fathers. We also see that by virtue of being fathers, they have a responsibility that God has given them. This is their description. Fathers, older in age, given the responsibility. Beloved brethren, those who belong to an older generation have the responsibility to teach the young ones. They are the ones that have been appointed by God to deliver that. It is always catastrophic when young people meet and they teach each other. It is mostly catastrophic because they share ignorance and sometimes they think that they are sharing what is important. Most of the times, 70% or so, what comes out of the counsel they give each other is very limited. And we see that it is not the responsibility of this people who are of the same generation to teach each other, but it is a responsibility given to those who are older than them. Fathers, that's their description. Older. What about the scriptures that we read? Titus? Older women. Teach younger women. The way the Lord has designed these things is that you go through a process. And as you are going through a process, and as you are growing and maturing, you learn. And you get this kind of preparation and qualification to teach those who are coming after you. Fathers, their description, their condition in this context, we see in verse 5. For he established the testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Their condition is that they belong to a privileged group of people, these fathers. They belong to what we are seeing in verse 5, where there has been an established testimony in Jacob. They belong to this particular of people who are appointed, and where the law has been appointed in Israel. In other words, what we are saying here is that these teachers belong to a group of people who are privileged. And this is why we see these words, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. This is where they belong. In other words, what we are saying is that those who are to teach must be Christians. They must belong to the household of faith. Those who are to teach must have a personal relationship with God. Those who are to teach must have a testimony, and a testimony of their salvation. This is their condition. They belong, they also possess. By virtue of being in this particular community, they possess the Word of God. And by possessing the Word of God, we are saying that they understand it. They know it, they understand it, and they practice it. What a challenge to the teachers. That those who are to teach the next generation must know the Word of God. They must understand the Word of God. They must possess the Word of God, and they must live it. They must have it like the way the psalmist says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." So this is about the people who are to teach. They possess the Word of God. And the fathers here, we are told, they were taught. They possessed it. We also see that they do not just possess the Word of God, that they are also equipped to teach. That is just extending it a little bit further. They are equipped. They are with no reason to fail. They are better suited, as it were. They are armed. They are ready. And those who are to teach the next generation must be equipped, armed, as it were. And I look at the generation that we have of older people, and I must address us this evening. We are equipped. Remember what Ephesians 4 and verse 11 talks about. He gave some to be apostles, some teachers, and that list has been given. Why? So that we might be equipped. So that the people of God might be taught and equipped. And it has often been said that a number of people who come from Reformed Baptist churches, when they go to some other places, indeed they become preachers. And we have such one example of our brother, Mr. Schadi. He went there and he was a preacher. He was equipped even for the time that he spent here. And so it is with many of us. We are without excuse. We know the Word of God. We know doctrine. We know these things. Those who teach must be equipped with the Word of God. Paul was equipped. He taught Timothy. The Lord Jesus Christ, with a perfect example, was equipped. He taught His disciples. John chapter 15 tells us of how much He invested in the disciples' lives, that they'll be able to minister to others. They were indeed equipped. He equipped them. He had the resources. Beloved brethren, it is our responsibility to teach the younger generation. It is our responsibility to rise to the occasion and share the things that we so much embrace. Right now there is a disconnect. When you look at the parents, these are the kind of people that they are. You look at the children, there is a big difference. There is a big gap in between. There is a challenge. Teach them. The opposite of what we are talking about is sitting on the truth. So they have this responsibility, which by implication we looked at as we looked at the first point. The responsibility of these people is to teach. Beloved brethren, we must jump at these opportunities to speak at Sunday school, at YP, at LBSite, family devotion. We must be able to teach the young ones. These are opportunities that the Lord has laid before us. I must mention that there are those who probably would be struggling spiritually and they cannot do it. Those are exceptions. But generally speaking, we have the responsibility to teach and not to sit on the truth. You can sit on the truth unintentionally. Not that you want to hide them with a purpose. You are not just availing yourself, and by implication, you are hiding these things from them. The people involved, the fathers. Secondly, the people involved in teaching are those who are to be taught. And we see here the children representing the younger generation. And I must hurry on and say quickly that if God has appointed those older in age to teach the younger generation, if God has appointed the fathers to teach the younger generation, He has indeed provided this younger generation. So there must be people to be taught. God cannot just equip you for nothing. God has equipped you and He has given you the people to minister to. And in this church, we are not short of that age group. There is Sunday school, there is intermediate YP, there is senior YP, there is LBSite, there is also the discipleship plan that we have, where our brethren have actually been matching and making sure that each and every younger person has got a mentor, a discipler. These things God has provided for us, and it is not an accident. So, young people, you must be available to be taught. You must be available by implication. God has placed you in a church, but sometimes you may wish not to be here. You may wish not to have fellowship with the other uncles and aunties. You must be available to be taught. Secondly, we must know that young people, these young people who must be available to be taught, have a condition, or they are in a certain condition. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When the Bible talks about for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it includes these young people. When the psalmist in Psalm 51 talks about in iniquity was I conceived, it is talking about young people, inclusive. You must be available because you are a sinner. You must be available because you need God. You must be available because you need spiritual guidance. There are people who have been equipped and God has placed them strategically where you are. Therefore, you must be able to listen. You must be teachable. You must be available. These are the people involved in teaching. So when we talk about teaching the next generation, we see that there is a group of people equipped to do so, and there is an audience already prepared by God. The question is, how have you fared in handing down the truth to the younger generation? The question is, how faithful have you been in discipling the younger person that you've been given? God has equipped you, standing there, seated there, equipped, but not moving. 2 weeks ago, when we went to the intermediate YP camp, I gave an example when I was talking to someone. I was saying to them, can you please remain, because they belong to the senior YP upper group of people. I said, can you please remain and speak to the intermediate YP? You spend some time mentor them. So we were talking and then I jokingly said, these are the people who will mentor your child. So if you don't do a good job on them, be rest assured that some bad chap within the church who was not mentored by you will mentor your child. Well, to cut the story short, this particular brother felt that I bullied him spiritually, so he remained in camp and spent a few minutes and some time ministering to the intermediate YP. But this is the point. I'm very clear. The truth and the word of God must be passed on to generations. And sometimes you see even in our church that there is a gap somewhere. All because the people involved have not acted. So this is what we see in Psalm 78, that the people involved are those who are equipped, who are Christians. The people involved are those who are much younger, who are to be taught. But lastly, and quickly, we must look at the purpose of teaching the next generation. We have seen that there is a plan that it has to be handed down, the word of God has to be handed down. We have seen that the people involved are those God has appointed, and that includes you and me. And now we see, why are they doing this? Why are they teaching the next generation? And we see in verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. What are we seeing here in verse 6? We are seeing that there must be a contribution and proclamation of God's word to each and every generation. In other words, each and every generation must not go without hearing the word of God. There must be a continuation of the word of God. That's what we see here. But when we read further down, There are more specific things that the psalmist says which are important as we consider the purpose of ministering to the next generation. Verse 7, that they may set their hope in God. Beloved brethren, we minister to the next generation that they might set their hope in God. In other words, we minister to them so that they might learn to trust God by themselves. They must have this religion of conviction. A religion where they believe in it and they so uphold and embrace it. This is the purpose of teaching the next generation, that they learn to trust God for themselves, that they might set their hope in God. In this sophisticated world, there is so much happening on the market. There is so much that is happening in this world that sometimes young people can simply rely on the things that they see. They can simply rely on Google and life is easy. They know that they'll get answers as it were from the world. But we must teach these young people so that they can learn to trust God for themselves, that they may set their hope in God. One of the problems of this generation is that they don't set their heart and their hope in God. We see another reason given for the purpose, as it were, given for the teaching the next generation, and not forget the works of God, that they might not forget the works of God. When things are not taught, when they are not told, they are bound to forget. They are bound to embrace what is new. So we teach them because we don't want them to forget the works of God. They should not forget what God has done. Another reason that we see here in verse 7, that they may arise. Sorry, let me read that again. And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That they might keep His commandments. That's why we teach them. That they might keep His commandments. We teach them because we want them to have the Word of God in their hearts. We teach them because we want them to navigate through life with the Word of God in their hearts. We teach them because we know we're not going to be with them day in, day out. And so we teach them to keep the commandments of God and pray that it shall be well with them. This is why we pass on this particular Word of God to them, that they might keep God's commandments. We also see, reading further, verse 8, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Why do we teach the young people? That they should avoid bad examples. That they should not follow the ways of those who do not fear the Lord. There are so many vouchers out there in the world. There are so many people out there on social media who are ungodly people. Those people who are bad counselors, who are bad advisors, as it were. We see that there are people who are bound to exert some influence upon the children. Therefore, we must teach them that they don't follow the bad examples. In this case, their forefathers were rebellious and stubborn. Not rebellious to each other, they were rebellious to God. They were a stubborn people. They never listened to God. Stiff-necked as it were. Bent on doing what is evil. Bent on doing what the Lord commands us not to do. We teach them that they avoid such examples. When young ones are growing up, what is so cool to them sometimes is evil. People who are cool to them are from Hollywood, Bollywood, Nollywood, and all these places. Actors. These are the idols of their lives. Footballers. Name them. And some of those might just be bad examples. We must teach them so that they do not follow these bad examples. And these are bad examples from these people who do not set their heart aright. These people are described in verse 8, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. In other words, it is just talking about a people who have gone astray. They are a bad example. We must teach so that others do not teach, either by default or by intention. Beloved brethren, what are we saying as we come to an end? It is very important for us to realize that God has put a plan in place for generations to be taught. And the plan is clear according to Scripture. We must hand down the truth of God to the younger generation. It is a challenge that is coming to us all, because I know that we can easily go to sleep and not do this. We must have a positive attitude when it comes to the younger generation. We must not condemn if we do not teach. We must not condemn if we have not taught. We must soften our language and attitude regarding the way we relate and deal with young people. Sometimes we are put off by young people when they stand. It is like, what can come out of this mouth? Can anything good come out of YP? It is like, that's the kind of attitude that we have. But we must change. We must realize that God has actually placed us in this position to teach the young ones. We must be proud of the things that we believe in and be able to pass them on to young ones. I still ask this question. What has been your role in teaching the next generation? Are you involved? If you are involved, what do you teach? Arthur says we must teach the praises of God. We must teach the works of God. We must teach the young ones that God is sovereign. We must teach them that God wants them to come to Him. I pray this evening that we'll be used of the Lord to teach the next generation. We must not starve them. And when we teach the next generation, please note that it is not just for their benefit, but it is also to the glory of God, that His word will continue reigning, that His word will continue flowing. It is about God. It is about His glory. The benefit of the children is a plus. Yes, or by the way thing, but we must teach because God has commanded us to do so.